I have often, Nick doesn't take me seriously. He thinks I'm just saying this, I think. But doesn't he have a beautiful voice? And I've often said that he should do some sort of Bible reading almost professionally, and then people would download it and they would listen to it. And it just sounds great. I just love the way he's got this kind of mellow projection that goes on. The lesson we've got today was really meant to go along with the lesson that I did 2 weeks ago, which I will remind you of some of that so that this will make more sense. That lesson was titled Lord and Master. And in that lesson, we talked about the fact that Jesus as our Lord and as our Master is a concept that can be kind of foreign to us, that we might have problems with given our current culture. We have bosses and we have presidents and we have leaders of various sorts, but the idea of a Lord and a Master is something that, well, we kind of kicked out in 1776, right? So we have a tendency to kind of say, yeah, I will choose to do what you say in this regard, but not in totality to various people that are in our lives. If our boss comes to us and says, I want you to commit a crime, or I want you to do something that I don't feel like I should do, then I ignore that person. And I have every right to do that. And that's a very Western civilization, very American thing to say, I can choose to say no. I don't have to listen to those people. But Jesus is not that way with us. He is our Lord and our Master, and we listen to everything he says, and we should seek to do everything that he tells us to do. Now, today what I want to explore is another aspect of him being our Lord and Master, and it's one that we might find surprising. And we're going to spend almost our entire lesson is going to be taken out of John 13. So I'm just going to be going through John 13 here as we narrow in on the lessons that are in that chapter. I've said this before, that the book of John is deceptive because it seems to almost sometimes be a collection of proverbs separated by short stories. And really, it's not. There's heavy themes that run through the entire book. If you study the use of water in John, it's one of John's favorite themes that he uses over and over and over again. We see it turn up in repeated chapters. We see it from water to wine. We see it in the woman at the well. He talks about living water. We'll see it in this chapter in just a minute here, right? And so the concept of water shows up over and again. If you look at life and truth and light in the book of John, these are big themes that John has. Furthermore, he oftentimes has contexts that cross multiple passages, multiple chapters long. But because he has such short sentences that he uses, first-year Greek students almost always learn from John in arche ein halagas, right? The very first line, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we get these short, choppy sentences, easy to translate in Greek, but deceptive because they communicate these huge ideas, and John intends to weave them into one unified whole. And so he has a lot of things he wants to say, and we can get drawn astray by the grammar that he uses and the way that it seems like a given verse can just stand all by itself. But when we come to chapter 13 of the book of John, and we'll just start in here and go through this passage bit by bit. It says here, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the beginning of what I would call the long goodbye, the goodbye passages. This is the beginning of the whole section that John has that really is meant to mirror the Last Supper in the other in the synoptics, yet it's much longer and contains a lot of different things in it. Look at his wording here. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. This is his goodbye. This is the things that he hopes to impart to the disciples that they will take with them. This is the last bit of his teaching here on earth. Before the crucifixion. His actions after the crucifixion, we have records of his appearance, right? And we have some records of his teaching, but really the bulk of his teaching is pre-crucifixion. And a lot of what he tells them in these last few chapters of John here, prior to the crucifixion, they don't understand at all. And in fact, the concept of understanding comes up repeatedly in the book of John, and we will see it again in this chapter. Going down again to verse 2 here, it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." This then is the Last Supper. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." Now look what John does. He puts this into the context of Christ's relationship to God. John is a book of extremely high Christology. It starts in the first verse, as we've pointed out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the idea of Jesus being the I Am, John 8:58, shows up over and over again in the book of John. Over and over again, the Jews are trying to stone him to death because he identifies himself with the Father. On a spiritual plane, he puts himself as part of the creation entity. And so John taps into that. He knows that the Father has given all things into his hands, all authority. And he's come from God. He knows that he has come from God. And he knows that he is going back to God. Now he rises up from supper, it says. And what does he do? It says he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's almost impossible to not realize what John is driving at here. As he goes for the top, the idea that Jesus is God, the idea that Jesus knows that all things have been given into his hands, that he has come from God and that he's going back to God. And yet, he takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, fills a wash basin with water, and begins to do the most menial of the servant's tasks. He begins to wash his disciples' feet. And so he's now, this is this span, isn't it? This seeming contradiction that John now wants to explore in this chapter already begins to come out. John lays it out for us. He tells us what is going on in the mind of Christ. We have a little bit of an omnipotent narrator here in the book of John, right? Because John tells us Jesus knows these things. He knows he's going back to God. He knows he came from God. And yet he's choosing to wash his disciples' feet. What does this mean? And that is the exploration of this chapter, what he will talk about throughout the rest of what's going on. It says here, this is a beautiful part. This is the part where I had Nick start reading. "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.'" Now, we can find many people in the religious community who might say that we should wash feet, that this is something that we should add in, perhaps, to the services. I preached a lesson once many years ago, and I said that, you know, the way we would do that, though, is you can imagine buying a bunch of individual wipes from Gospel Advocates, maybe, or the store, and they'd all be individually wrapped so as to be maximally sanitized, maybe alcohol wipes, and then we'd hand those out. We'd say, separate and apart from the offering, we will now have the foot washing service. And people would hand it out, and then you'd need a little place to dump it. You think about the logistics of this problem. And then after a point in time, we'd all lean down and wipe once on our neighbor's feet, wipe it up, and toss it into the next basket that went by. I mean, you can almost imagine how we might mechanize this thing. And in doing that, we would utterly and completely miss the point. And the reason we would miss the point, of course, is precisely we see because Jesus answers Simon Peter, "You don't understand what I'm doing." What do you mean he doesn't understand what he's doing? Peter seems to understand what he's doing. He says, "You're my Lord and Master. Are you really going to wash my feet? You're God. I confessed." I'm in Peter's mind now. I'm speaking as Peter. "Peter confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're going to wash my feet?" Seems like Peter has a pretty good handle on what's going on here. Christ tells him, no, you don't understand what I'm doing. You will, but you don't understand it now. I'm going to wash your feet, Peter, but you don't realize, even as I wash your feet, you do not realize what it is that I am doing. And so I suggest to you, as we go into this chapter, that this is not about feet washing. This is not about the action of washing feet. John frequently does this. He picks some commonplace thing and then drives a lesson out of it that is very, very, very deep. One of the great examples is the feeding of the 5,000. Christ himself, as he gets trailed around repeatedly by this large crowd that ate their fill, figures they're going to eat their fill again. And he begins to tell them, you only followed me around because you ate your fill and not because of who I am. I'm the living bread. You have to eat me and drink my blood to live. And they are just completely flabbergasted and they all abandon him because they miss utterly his message. Likewise here too, if we see this as being about foot washing, we also will miss his message. And he makes that clear to Peter as he says, you don't understand what it is that I'm doing. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Once again, this goes back to Peter's idea of how he sees Christ, his vision of who Christ actually is. And in many ways, that vision was correct. He saw Christ as his Lord, as his master, as God. He saw Christ as the Messiah. He saw Christ as this incredible being. And so he thought, how can this incredible being, how can my Lord and master come by and do this menial task? Peter, as we know, was fond of trying to enforce, though, his own ideas onto Christ about who Christ was. The great passage where he tells, where Christ begins to tell him, the disciples, hey, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says to him, this is never going to happen to you, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. And then Christ says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but things of men. And here, too, we have kind of the same idea that Peter has in his mind. You can't do this for me, Lord. You can't wash my feet. You are my master. You are my Lord. And lords and master don't wash feet. Caesar does not wash people's feet. Governors do not wash people's feet. Pilate did not wash people's feet. Probably in his entire life, he never washed a single foot. He would walk into somebody else's house, put his feet out, and then they would wash his feet for him. So people would say that they should wash Jesus' feet, but not vice versa, not the other way around. Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. One of the things that you have to catch with John a lot of times is the wording that is used. Christ doesn't say, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. But he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, he's talking about sin. He's talking about the washing of sin here. He's talking about the effect that his death would have upon mankind, the washing of their souls. Jesus himself is not concerned with their feet. He's not concerned with the cleanliness of their walking, of their bodies, of their instruments. That's not his consideration. He's drawing a picture. It's an illustration of what he's about to actually do. Remember that it says in the first verse that he loved them to the end. He knew he was going back to the Father and that he'd come from the Father. And now he's going to draw an illustration for the disciples of what it is that he came to do. In this way, this chapter is an illustration. It's Jesus putting into practice right in front of them with a physical illustration, if you will, of what was said in Mark 10, 42 through 45. It says there, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Now see, when we read that, we see the idea of Christian leadership, and we go from there, and we say things like, you know, the idea that as an elder, we would not have an elder who seeks to lord it over the congregation. We serve servant leaders, and not in the way that we might just give lip service to that, but in an actual way where our leaders are intended to be the servants of all. And Christ says now at the end of this passage, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' ultimate act of service was what? The crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. For what? To give you the very thing that you needed the most. And the thing that you could get from nowhere else, the cleansing from your sin, the washing of your souls, that is God's concern. John 13, again, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord," this is great Peter, "not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus has just said to him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." So Peter responds, "Well, in that case, wash all of me. Wash everything." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" John has, by this time, fully shifted into the idea that he's not talking about foot washing anymore. Look at the end of that little passage there. "For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" But wait a minute. He's speaking there to someone. He washed Judas's feet in that list. But the foot washing itself did not impart the cleanliness from sin. That would come from his death and his burial and his resurrection. That would come from the elements of the gospel. And so John has now shifted into the idea of cleanliness as it relates to sin. The reference, of course, to not all of them being clean was a reference to Judas. We'll run into that again in just a few more verses. Continuing on, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" Now, I'll answer that question here. No, they did not. They did not understand what he had done to them. Not then, but later. As he told Peter, they would. He says, do you understand what I have done to you? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is the passage that is sometimes cited by people that say, you know, we should probably add foot washing to the services. This is a commandment from Christ that you should wash each other's feet. But he says, "Wash each other's feet as I have washed your feet." He's not talking about foot washing there any more than he has been the entire time. This illustration contends further that this is the rest of the passage from Mark, right? That this is how we interact with each other now is based upon his interaction with us. The fact that he looked at us and said, "I have to come down from heaven. I, your creator, I, your Lord, I, your master, will come down and will serve you." Now, when you interface with each other, when we're all here together and we love each other, we look at each other and serve each other. That's the way we interact with each other. We should strive to see each other, our brothers and our sisters, like Christ looked at us. Like when he saw us and said, "I have to go and serve them." We should also seek to serve our brothers and sisters. We should look around at everyone that we see with us and decide, "That person I wish to serve. That person I wish to help in their efforts to be free and clean from sin." just as Christ helped us in our efforts to be free and clean from sin. Now, a key element here comes out. And it comes out from this whole passage, and it's the main point of what I want to get to. We have to, I'm going to start with this one, and then we'll go from here. This one's kind of the easiest one, I think. We have to accept the service of our Lord and Master in order to be cleansed from sin. That might seem kind of obvious and clear. And I think that consciously we understand that. We say, well, absolutely. I'm accepting the service of my Lord and Master. When Christ died for me, I accept that he died for me. But just as we have issues with the idea of a Lord and Master at all, we also have issues with the idea of being served by anyone. That goes two ways, doesn't it? The idea that I don't really serve anyone. I might have, like I said at the beginning of the lesson, I might have a boss, but I don't really serve him. I'm not a servant. Right? He doesn't get to call me, hey, servant, come in here and do this stuff for me. Polish my shoes. What if your boss at work asked you to polish his shoes for him? I mean, hey, do you see those shoes over there? Polish those up. And most people would be like, that is not my job. Right? I was hired to be who knows what, an engineer, you know, a computer programmer. I'm not here to polish shoes. That would be your reaction. Likewise, what if somebody came into you when you were a boss? Some of you have been bosses on base or still are. Imagine if somebody, a young new ESDP or a new contract employee straight out of college came in and said, can I polish your shoes for you? You'd be like, oh, no, that is not your job. No, right? That's crazy, right? Who accepts service like that? We have problems both giving service and we often have problems accepting service. In order to be clean, we have to accept the washing of Jesus. We have to look at our Lord and Master and say, yes, you can remove my shoes and you can wash my feet. Not because of feet washing, but because of sin. Unless he washes you, you have no part with him. That was true then, and that phrase is true today. Unless he washes you, you have no part with him. This ties into our own self-conception of sin as well. This is not just about baptism. Baptism obviously is what we've been circling here, right? John often used the idea of water. He loves the concept of water. Water carries through the entire gospel. He talks about it in his letters. He talks about it in his gospel. And oftentimes this links back to the idea of baptism. But there's more to it than that. We are continually washed by him, are we not? And we have to continually accept that same washing. And that is also difficult for us to do. We have a tendency to look at our own sins and say, those are too great to be washed by Christ. Those are too much. Maybe the sins when I was younger, the sins I committed before baptism, yeah, fine. But not the sins now. I've sinned too much. I've gone beyond what I should have, and I can no longer be washed. I can no longer be cleansed by my Lord. That is the same hubris that Peter had that said, you will not wash me. Remember that Peter, when Christ first meets him, and he performs the first miracle in the synoptics, and he says, hey, have you caught any fish? Well, no, we haven't. Well, why don't you try fishing over here? And they haul in. There is this huge haul. Because this rabbi who knows nothing about fishing, this, you know, carpenter, has told them where to fish. Clearly, it's a miracle. And Peter says, falls on his knees and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. No, come to me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Yet Peter, being the all too human person that we love him for, is very much like us. We also often, if we have even accepted him once in baptism, will all too often say, no, Lord, you can't wash this. This stain is too much for you. I can't let you wash this sin anymore. I will not let you wash my feet anymore. You're our Lord and Master, and that's a good thing. But you will never wash me. You will never wash my feet. And that is as much a danger for us as the person who says, you will not wash me in baptism. And it's the same mindset, the same concept that we see in both those attitudes. The invitation here writes itself, doesn't it? We've been kind of leading into it the whole time. Usually when we go into an invitation, I remember as a kid, I loved the words that are now enclosing those words like that. I love the sound of all the songbooks exiting the pews. We don't get that as much with these damped down chairs. You don't hear the whoom of everything coming out. But in a big building with a lot of wooden pews, you could hear it all, right? A full few minutes before the preacher was done. I knew a preacher one time we were there, and I was very angry about this. I was a young boy, and he specifically started in with the, and in closing now, and the sound of the songbooks came out of the pew, and I was like, yeah, we're about finished here. I'm hungry. And he went on for another 15 minutes, and I was upset because that was misleading. It was like the man had lied to me. But so we are leading into the invitation, haven't we? The idea of what we invite people to do. And we do this over and over again. It's kind of this, it becomes like almost a magical incantation. I should have brought some water up with me. It becomes kind of a thing where we say, you know, everybody's waiting for that term that says, and now let us stand to sing the song that's been selected, because that means you're done. And then we can move on with this. But the thing we usually invite for is salvation from sin. We invite people forward for baptism, for that first washing, the washing that is essentially the first washing that, that you receive when, when you've never been washed before, when Jesus has never washed you. And so the invitation down those lines is, if you're here this evening, and that's one of those phrases too, right? If you're here this morning, I mean, if you're here this morning and means you can pull your songbook out and be ready. If you're here this morning and you haven't been washed by Christ, then clearly you need to be washed by Christ. You have to allow him to wash you. He is your Lord and he is your Master. You will serve him for the rest of your days, but he must serve you first. You must allow him to serve you. You must allow him to wash you. The other invitation we also add at the same time is for those here who are Christians as well, who might seek to come forward at this time and confess or seek the prayers of the church. Often these are those of us who have decided that we have sins that can't be washed. I would encourage you, if you're one of those, you've been washed before, you were washed in baptism, but now maybe you think you can't be washed. That is false. The only way you cannot be washed is if you do not allow Jesus to wash you. He can wash you. He can still wash you. He has that power. He is God. The only way you are not washed is if you disallow him from washing you. If you pull your feet back, if you keep your shoes on. I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you are in that latter bucket, you've been washed, you were washed, you were cleansed from your sins, but now you still have this sin problem. It still seeks you. It is always attached to us. It is all of us together. Nothing has seized you that is not common to man, as we are told in the Bible. And this is so true. We all share this. We all have sin. Oh, sure, we dress up nice, and today we don't want to talk about it too much, but we all have a sin issue here. And every day, we have to allow Jesus to wash us. Every day, we have to pull off our shoes and allow our Lord and Master to put on the towel and cleanse us. If you're in that latter camp and you think that you can't be cleansed, I would encourage both types of people, both kinds of people, if you're here, come forward now. Come forward and allow the Lord to wash you. Come forward during this song as we stand to sing.